text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalm 103, the Lord, Jehovah, our Savior Jesus Christ, teaches us to stir up our soul and to stir up all that is within us and to bless the Lord and to say of Christ, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." This whole psalm is filled with reciting the Lord's benefits and praising Him for them. In verse 5, our Savior takes us to the heights of heavenly glory. And then in verse 6, we are reminded of the valleys of this life. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The word oppressed brings to our minds the dark and dismal experience walking through the valley. We might even think of the valley of the shadow of death. In Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The Lord Jesus Christ is with us also in the valleys, just as He is with us in the heights of heaven where the eagle soars. The Hebrew text of verse 6 uses the simple verb to do, which is translated executes. The Lord does or works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God's whole government of this world brings righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. His laws, His decrees, His providences, and all that He does brings righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This verse tells us something of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a heart for the oppressed. Many questions may come to your mind regarding this as we look around us in this fallen, sinful, and miserable world. Fallen men in this world are under God's judgment. How can it be that the Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed? Especially as we are surrounded by the sinful complaining of men as they blame God. What sinful man does is to call God a sinner. Sinful man says to God, "You are a sinner for doing these things and for not working everything for my convenience." That is the voice we hear from mankind. We might come to this verse and think, what a difficult verse. How can we say that the Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed? The great complaint of the world is that the Lord does not work righteousness and justice for the oppressed. This evening we consider together how the Lord metes out righteousness and justice for the oppressed. First, Christ works righteousness and justice generally for the oppressed of this world. The Lord says in verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The problem we face is that many of the oppressed are not saved and will suffer God's judgment for all their sins? How can the Lord work righteousness and justice for the oppressed when he will judge many of the oppressed of the world for their sins? First, at the outset, the Lord proclaims the gospel to them. The Lord offers the Lord Jesus Christ to them. The Lord has prepared the oppressed, especially for the gospel. Men are often proud and will not even think of the gospel. But the oppressed have been brought low. They have been stripped of the pleasures, perhaps, of this world, and they have nowhere to go. In this way, they are perfectly prepared to respond to the gospel of the grace of God to needy and unworthy sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, to be oppressed might be a mercy and might save us from a wicked world and might make us receptive to the gospel. Second, the point of our text is that the Lord does see and he does hear and he does take note of those who oppress and who are oppressed. First, how does the Lord do righteousness and justice to the oppressor in the world? The devil and his minions are oppressors, as well as wicked men, women, and children. They can all oppress men, women, and children. The Lord does see and hear the oppressor, and without any doubt, they will receive justice from the hand of God. Sometimes we see the Lord's justice upon wicked men in this life. The Lord has established the governments of this world. They are ministers of God, which he has appointed for our good, to bring order to society and to bring righteousness and justice to those who oppress their fellow man, as well as for the oppressed. Sometimes the Lord deals directly with oppressors. We do not know half the story, or any of the story, because all these things are secret to us. We do not know in what ways the Lord might bring righteousness and justice to the oppressors and mete out judgment upon them. Sometimes we judge based on external conditions, and we think that everything is fine with them, but forget that the Lord might bring leanness to their souls and might withdraw his gracious hand from them altogether. In many ways, even in this life, the Lord does mete out righteousness and justice to oppressors. The court case is the final day of judgment. And there the Lord will do full justice to those who oppress. This is a frightening thought, not just to the tyrants of the world and to the wicked men who commit atrocities and are in the headlines of the news, but also to the unknown, cruel people of this world, the husbands who are cruel to their wives, the women who are prone to gossip cruelly against others, and every other oppressor, whether secret or known. It is a sobering thing that the Lord does indeed see and hear the evil of each and every oppressor, and the Lord will do, he will mete out righteousness and justice against the oppressor. The emphasis here in our text is particularly that the Lord remembers the oppressed. We find this often in Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are many laws and principles in the Bible defending the oppressed. In the Old Testament, we find the grace of God in the laws of Israel that He gave. In those laws, the Lord remembers the poor and the oppressed. They show much of the heart of God and the mind of God. They show much of His loving kindness and His graciousness and His mercy. In the Old Testament, we see that people were even not allowed to take the clothing of the poor. They had to give it back to him at evening, because the garment of the very poor was also his bed. The Lord remembers the poor in that way. The laws of God regarding planting, growing, and harvesting the crops is also mindful of the poor and the oppressed. The Lord includes all these things and more in His holy law in the Bible. We see many examples in the Old Testament when the Lord is gracious and kind. We think of Hagar in the book of Genesis. Sarah was harsh to Hagar, but the Lord remembered Hagar. What an example, the grace and the mercy of God to the oppressed. We read in Genesis chapter 21, verses 14 through 19. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. The Lord says in Exodus chapter 22, verse 27, the Lord is gracious. Exodus 22, verse 27, "For that is his only covering, it is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious." We see in the Old Testament that the Lord remembers the oppressed. In the New Testament, we find many references to giving alms and charity to the poor and to the oppressed. For example, in the parable of the Samaritan in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, teaching us to remember and to show mercy to those who are in need, we read in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was," this man who had been attacked, injured, "and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" Both the Old and New Testaments. The second great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. What a standard. To love our neighbor as ourselves, which includes those who are oppressed, and especially the oppressed. In the New Testament, we see the perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who represents God perfectly because he is the only begotten Son of God. We truly see the heart of God in clarity in the person of Jesus Christ. What a humanitarian compassion he had for the poor and the needy. Yes, he came to save sinners. That was his mission, to go to the cross at Calvary to take away the sins of men, women, and children. But notice how compassionate Jesus was. We can mention many, many, many examples, such as healing the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. We read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Jesus called her daughter. Jesus healed the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9. And he spoke kindly to him in verse 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus healed the blind, the dead, the lepers, and all who were brought to him. We see overwhelming evidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord remembers the oppressed. We also see the kindness and goodness of God found in the hearts of men, women, and children in society. This is a wicked world. Yet we find the mercy of God shown to those who are weak and in need. There are nurses and ordinary people who are like angels of God, messengers of God. They're so compassionate. They're so understanding. Where do they get it from? It comes from God. The heart of God is expressed to the oppressed and to the needy through men, women, and children made in the very image of God. There are many cruel people in society, but there are also many kind people. This is an example of how the Lord cares for and is compassionate to the oppressed. All those involved in charities, even if they do not understand the gospel, yet they show compassion and care to mankind that reflects the heart of God and his care and his compassion for the oppressed. The sun, the rain, and the other good gifts show evidence of God's kindness to mankind and even to the oppressed. There are many people who display the kindness and the compassion of God who might not be like God in other ways. They might not be holy. They might not be saved. They might not follow the truth of God. And yet in this one thing, they display something of the kindness of God to the oppressed. The Lord may save the oppressed. They are in that place of need and suffering, which may lead them out of themselves to cry out to Christ to help and to save them. This may be a mercy of God to them. What a wonderful twist. They are oppressed and have nowhere to go, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find true comfort in him. Second, the Lord shows righteousness and justice for his people who are oppressed. The Lord's people are the apple of his eye. They're his chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar or a special people. And we see evidence of this right here in Psalm 103. In verses 13 through 18, the Lord says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. God's people are the apple of his eye. Because the world and the devil especially hate God, the Father, the Lord's people who belong to Christ know an extra opposition. They suffer the oppression that might be their lot in this fallen world, but they will also know this extra oppression. If you are a Christian, you may become used to this oppression. If you stand back and consider that you do not fit, you see and experience that the world stands back from you and might even be willfully set against you. And you will know to some degree or another this extra opposition, this extra oppression of being those over there. And even worse than that, those who suffer the wicked and hurtful words of the tongue, and even worse, who suffer persecution, as so many of God's people do, even now, and have through the centuries of the history of the church. Here in our text, the Lord says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, because the Lord sees and takes note of those who oppress the apple of his eye. Here is something which is full of fear for those who oppress the Lord's people. The Lord has said, "Do not touch my servants." This is a very dangerous thing for those who touch the apple of his eye, his church. It is a dangerous thing to touch the young when the mother is around. Even to stand between the mother and her offspring is a dangerous thing. Likewise, the anger of a parent can be kindled when his child is oppressed. It stirs a man or a woman when he sees his child mistreated and suffering in some way. The Lord responds to those who touch the apple of his eye, his church, with a holy passion. He sees it. He loves his people. When people dare to touch the apple of his eye, there is a response in the heart of God. Think of that. Those who persecute God's people in any way should think of that response in the heart of God. Those who persecute the Lord's people and persecute the godly, oh, beware. Be very fearful, because the Lord sees and takes note. It is quite possible that the Lord will judge during this life, but most certainly in the final judgment and for all eternity, the Lord will mete out his perfect justice. We must understand that it is not our place to mete out justice, nor can we even glory in it, because we are not very good at that. We will do it with vindictiveness and with sinfulness, and we will bring God's judgment upon ourselves if we do that. We may humbly recognize the rightness of it, but we cannot glory in it, for that is the work of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. What great wisdom there is in that. The Lord is perfectly suited to mete out justice and to give vengeance because he is a God of perfect dealing. How mindful the Lord is of his people who are oppressed. That is the emphasis here in our text. Even when the Christian suffers what all mankind suffers, he experiences something the world knows nothing of. The tenderness of his heavenly Father. When we suffer in this world for whatever reason, including because we live in a fallen world, we have a God to run to. We have a heavenly Father. As a father pities his children, we know the Lord certainly does pity us and has a heart for us. If a parent feels for a child, and a parent who is a sinful man or woman might feel compassion for a child, how much more does the Lord feel compassion for his children as they suffer in this fallen world? Our Savior shows compassion, and our God shows compassion as well. Particularly if the Christian suffers for the gospel in any shape or form, he will know something which is out of this world. He will know the fellowship of sufferings in Jesus Christ. He will know an empathy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have suffered in some way from some illness. And many people may be kind to you, but when you meet someone who has suffered the same thing or something very similar, there's an empathy. And you can share notes and share experiences and find great comfort and great strength from meeting someone who understands what you have gone through or are going through. Our Savior has that relationship with those who suffer for him. Because he has suffered like we cannot imagine. When we suffer for the gospel, immediately there is the fellowship of his sufferings. There is a communion. Oh, it is a place of the balm of Gilead. There you have been wounded for the gospel. You have been brought low. You are oppressed. Many of the Lord's servants might know this, but all of God's people know this. All the godly know this. If you are godly, you will know this. If you are a minister of God, a servant of the Lord who suffered for the gospel, you will know this. But you also know of the great communion, the communion with Jesus Christ in his sufferings. At the end of time, in that final day, the Lord Jesus will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. That is what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Indeed, there are tears, because whether we shed physical tears or we shed inward tears, there are tears in suffering. Or the Lord will wipe away all the tears, all the heartaches, and the vindication cannot be more complete for the Lord's people. Mark that. Note it. The vindication could not be more complete. Whatever you might go through in this life, however hard others might deal with you, however we might suffer for the gospel and in other ways, our vindication could not be more complete. Listen to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for for they shall inherit the earth. In verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Most certainly the Lord metes out righteousness and justice toward the oppressed for them who are the apple of his eye. Third, how does Christ work righteousness and justice for the oppressed in the salvation of sinners? The greatest opposition by far that we face is the spiritual opposition of the devil, which he has inflicted upon mankind. The devil has played a pivotal role in the fall of man, affecting both body and soul and the fallen world around us. Yes, we are culpable ourselves. We are responsible for our sinfulness. The devil is an oppressor. Yes, we are guilty before God, but the devil brought sin and temptation into the world. We played our part in this, but the devil most certainly played a pivotal part in this. There is no sense of shame in the devil. He continues to oppress us. It was bad enough for him to rebel against God and to bring sin and temptation that led to a fallen world. We see all the dreadfulness that has followed because of the fall of mankind. The devil has no sense of shame. He continues to take advantage of our fallen condition by making us the slaves of sin. He has a hatred in his heart. If he has the Christian down, he will not allow him to stand up again before he knocks him down again, but rather he will kick him while he's still down. His arrows are not meant to wound, but they're meant to destroy and to kill. That is the nature of the devil. Oh, what a world it is under the evil domination of the devil. Do you feel that sometimes? When you live in this world and you look at the state of the world and of our society, there's a sharpness about it. There's a wickedness. Men call good evil and evil good. They're full of envy. They're full of selfishness. There is immorality and depravity. It just abounds and abounds and abounds. And you think, is there no end to it? Can it get worse? Yes, it can get worse. This is the world which we have been born into. We are culpable. We are guilty for our own sins. The devil most certainly oppresses us. We know this in our own hearts. We know ourselves that we are part of this. This darkness, this tyrannical rule of the devil has had its influence upon your heart and upon my heart. Your heart is full of darkness and my heart is full of darkness. We have the traits of a fallen world. We have the traits of a fallen and corrupt heart. The marks of the fall are on us all. Note this. How true this verse is. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. What he has done against his maker, against his God, against the human race will be punished forever and forever. Listen to the words of God. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yes, there is justice. The Lord will work out his righteousness and his justice for all who are oppressed. What about the oppressed of the human race? What about them? Those oppressed who believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God will be saved. The Lord graciously extends salvation to men, women, and children. The Bible is full of it. The Lord has done everything needed for our salvation, and He offers it to us. Those who receive and believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. We can hardly call this justice, because justice for us would be judgment. And we are culpable for our sin and our following the devil, but this salvation is grace. The grace of God towards us in Jesus Christ. In Christ we receive the favor of all God's government. His decrees and His providences are all for us. In Christ we have a kind of a gracious justice. We do not deserve it, but Christ has won it for us. He has earned it for us. It is His justice. All things work together for good to those who love God. If you know the gospel, you know this note of mercy and grace for the oppressed. The Lord offers kindness to those who are pressed by the devil. One example is Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is one of those verses that always touch the heart, because we are always those who are laboring and heavy laden. How we find these words good to hear. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is offering all those who feel the heat of a fallen world, but especially those who feel the weight of their sin bearing down upon them. And He is saying to them, I will take it from you. Come unto me. Come unto me. You who are oppressed, I will take your sin and the burden of your guilt from you. And I will take it to myself. And I will receive it. What a grace this is. Here we are weighed down with our sin, and Christ says, let me have it. And I will take it to Calvary. And I will bear it myself. And I will take the judgment of your sin. And even though I have no sin, I will take your sin and bear the entire weight of it. And also, when you become mine, I will shelter you from the heat of the day. I will help you through life. At the end of time, you shall be with me in paradise. That is the ultimate and the final consolation. And the end is only what truly satisfies the oppressed. Sin is forgiven. And to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The thought of being with Him and these words, and I will give you rest. Because in Christ there is this satisfaction of our souls. Is the taking away of the oppression and the giving of favor and grace and love and kindness. It is not just the taking away of sin, but it is the giving of abundance and happiness, and we shall be blessed indeed. If you are heavy laden this evening, if you are not a Christian, then this is the one to whom you must go. The Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other place for the oppressed. There's nowhere else for you to go. If you are a Christian and you have been laden with the weights of life, the anxious state that so often comes upon us, where must you go? Go to Jesus Christ. Because in Him there is rest. It comes from Jesus Christ Himself. Oh yes, this is a benefit. Make no mistake about it. This is a benefit. Forget not all His benefits. Sometimes verse 5 of Psalm 103 can be above our head. For our youth to be renewed like the eagles, because it seems so far from where we are. Very often we are in a valley and we are oppressed. What a gospel we have. What a Savior we have. It is a gospel for the oppressed. It is a gospel to take you soaring to the heights of the eagle as well. This is our gospel. It is perfectly made for sinful mankind. What else is made for us, sinful men, women, and children, struggling in this fallen world? Is it not perfect? It is perfect for all our needs. It helps us in the valley. It brings Christ to us in the valley. It gives us strength. Oh, and then remarkably, miraculously, wonderfully, our strength and our youth is renewed like the eagles, and we know what it is to soar to heights above and look down upon our troubles from that vantage point of the heights of God. But thank God for this gospel. It is a gospel for the oppressed. If you are oppressed, then take hold of this verse for yourself. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. You've come to the right place. This is Scripture. This is Jesus Christ. Come here often. Because here you will find the mercy of God, the compassion of God to all who are oppressed. Amen. Father in heaven, sin and oppression fill our lives and fill this world. And we languish under them. And the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may enslave and even devour. But you are a mighty Savior. You are a gracious Savior. You are a loving and compassionate Savior. And you execute righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed through the government of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes right every wrong. But most especially, and most gloriously and miraculously, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems our life from destruction, who delivers us from the oppression of the devil and of man and of our own hearts and our own sin and the weight of our own broken lives that weighs down upon us. Father, people are screaming. They're crying out under the oppression as it squashes them. And all the things they cry for only squish them even more. Have mercy. Open their eyes. The that may see the Lord Jesus Christ, like you opened the eyes of Hagar to see that well of water, that they may drink and find righteousness and justice and grace and mercy in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.